Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Yeah. All right. Am I on? Cool. It's kind of interesting going through worship there. You know, there was a lot of feelings. We were able to really lay everything out in front of the Lord and just come to him. And I started thinking, there's countries out there where that's a death sentence. If you're caught as a Christian, if you're caught worshiping, it's a death sentence. So really, we are so blessed to be in this country where we can do that. So let's just open in prayer. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that it is so readily available here in this country, that we are not persecuted for following your word. I thank you that there's so many study tools that allow us to dig into your word to find out what you're saying to us. But most of all, Father, I thank you for your spirit that opens up that word, that writes it on our hearts to give us wisdom and understanding. I thank you, Lord, that you are here now watching over us. I ask that you would speak through me, Lord, and that my words would be your words. So, Father, I ask that you speak to us today. Amen. I got to say, this is one of those freebies. Heard a story before of a comedian who was waiting in the green room, waiting to go up there. He's a brand new comedian. And Jay Leno pops in and just does some new material just to try out the audience. I feel like I'm sitting in the green room. And Jay Leno just popped up. And now I have to follow that. So we're just going to ask for the anointing of the Lord because, hey. And it's funny because all my life I wanted to be a stand-up comedian. I always did. But I was terrified to speak in front of people. So what does God call me into? I get to be a preacher. In my week, strong. That was a freebie. We're going to be going over Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. And I want to read the whole passage, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Now, in the past, I've always had trouble reading the prophetic books because you get nuggets in there. You get great information. There was a time where I didn't realize that that was spoken to the nation of Judah. I didn't realize that there was an actual backstory. And so in that, I mean, there's all this good information, but I never had context. It's like, well, I ask you guys a question. Who here has seen the new movie Top Gun Maverick? Show of hands.
Let's go.
Great movie. Great movie. Who hasn't seen it? Okay, go see it. I'm gonna paint a scene for you guys, okay, from that movie, and don't worry, this is going somewhere. We see our hero laying in the snow, full flight gear, flight helmet on. He's kind of unconscious. He slowly opens, trying to figure out what's going on. You hear in the background a helicopter. That's a helicopter. Thank you. And he realizes, he's sitting there, and it's like, oh my gosh, he jumps up, and a helicopter, an armored helicopter gunship, comes around the trees, ready to shoot at him. He rips off his parachute equipment and starts running. The bullets are hitting behind him as he's running, dives behind a log. He's safe for a moment. The helicopter side shifts around. Our hero's in, he's toast. You see the mini guns on the helicopter spin up, and it's just about, and the helicopter explodes, lands on the ground in a ball of fire. You see an F-18 shoot across the valley, pull up, and be taken out by a SAM missile. And you see the parachute coming down from there. Now, if you had stepped in and that was all you saw of that movie, it would be awesome. I mean, there's things blowing up, there's guns going off. I mean, it'd be incredible. But really, why was he laying in the snow in the first place? Why was there another pilot that was willing to come in and risk his life to save this man? Go watch the movie. You'll find out. That's as far as I'm going back into that. But that's how it is with the prophetic books. You need to know what the context is to get everything there is out of that.
Amen.
So we're looking in Jeremiah here. And this thing's bouncing around on me. It's going to make me nauseous. So who was Jeremiah? He was a man who was called to prophesy at a very young age. It even says in Jeremiah 1:5 that he was called before he was formed in the womb. And so that's a pretty early calling. He was also the author of He was the author of the book Jeremiah. Imagine that. Lamentations and 1st and 2nd Kings. He was known as the weeping prophet due to his crying over Israel, over Jerusalem. His ministry was from the fourth year of King, I'm going to murder these names.
Do it.
Eliakim.
Yeah.
To a time just after the exile in Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple. His target audience is pre-exile Judah. And the reason he was speaking these words was Judah had stopped following God for the most part. We start out with, and I'm only going to follow the line of King David down. We know there was King Saul that was before that, but we're going to focus from King David. And King David was known as a man after God's own heart, but he fell also. He fell into sin, broke 3 commandments in 1 fell swoop. He coveted his neighbor's wife, committed adultery, and then had her husband murdered. And he was still known as a man after God's own heart. So our failings do not determine who we are.
Yeah.
Then we have Solomon, started reigning at a very young age. And God said, "What can I give you?" And he said, "Lord, give me wisdom to rule this people of yours." And God gave him wisdom. The story goes on that he had several wives, started worshiping other gods. And it just says that wisdom without application doesn't do you any good. You can still fall if you're not applying the wisdom of God. Excuse me. Who knew you could dry out just by talking up here? And as we go along through the kings, there were actually 21 kings from the time of King David to the exile, which spanned 424 years. So in this process, you have kings that would follow God, and there was kings that would not follow God. They did evil, and they made treaties with other countries, and they just kept moving slowly further and further from God. And then we come to King Hezekiah. He comes in. It's kind of like your favorite sports team finally having a good season. He cleanses the temple. Don't. He restores temple worship. And he gets all of Judah to keep the Passover. So he reinstates all these things. And it looks like they're really off to a they're off and running again. But then his son Manasseh takes over, and he does more evil than any of them. He reestablishes idols. He builds altars to the Baals. He puts carved images in the temple of God. I mean, he's just, yeah, he's thumbing his nose at God, really. Just nothing to do with it. He is given an opportunity to repent from that, but his son moves on, Amon, and he again does all the evil that the nations before had done. Then again, we have King Josiah that comes up, and he's a good king, does what's right in the sight of God. And kind of it's a stay of execution, the prophecies that had happened before. It was kind of like a pushing off of the judgment of God on Judah, because he restores the true worship, and he holds the Passover again. So he really was a good king and wanted to honor God and follow God. But his sons, again, did not. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what is happening in the text? God is addressing the heart of Judah and their choices on who they're going to follow, God or themselves, and the consequences of those choices. So we'll get into our scripture here. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So what is God addressing here? Judah repeatedly made treaties with the foreign powers around them. They didn't trust God, and they would go and instead of going to God for strength, they'd go to another nation, say, hey, cover us here, get our backs for us. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Originally, God wanted to be their king. Back in the time of the judges, he wanted to be their king. He didn't want them to be like the other nations that had a monarchy. He wanted to be the one over them, using the judges and the prophets to speak to his people. They were supposed to be unique in that they weren't in that normal monarchy. But they tried their protection. Is that you, Chris? It's messing. Okay. Or more specifically, they trusted the surrounding nations. Now, what does it mean to be cursed? In the Bible, a curse is when God hands people over to the consequences of seizing blessing on their own term. I'll say that again. A curse is when God hands people over to the consequences of seizing blessing on their own terms. How's that look in our life? Seizing blessing on our own terms. Consumer debt. Instant gratification. The pleasing indulging of the flesh. And that could look like drugs, alcohol, pornography, or even gluttony. Guilty. It happens when we make decisions without consulting God or getting godly counsel. And that's key. We'll get into that a little bit more. But the result of that is in verse 6, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited, and shall not see when good comes. I wanted to look at that just real briefly. If you've ever been buried in debt or had any struggles like that, you know what an oppressive weight that can be. And being used of God to be a blessing to someone can be what it means to see when good comes. Debt is like a ball and chain. And it's kind of interesting that you were talking about finances, Chris. Because there's times where it's like, oh, I'd really like to bless this person. I'd really like to help this person out. But I got this ball and chain and I can't. I can't step into that blessing. I can't be that blessing because I've buried myself. It's sad to think that there are times that I could have been a blessing to someone, but I couldn't because I was still paying for the pleasures of the flesh from last season. And that certainly is a self-inflicted curse. This year, our focus is on rooted identity. And I want to look at the shrub that's in that verse. Even a shrub will push down a deep taproot. It has to work very hard to survive. The velvet mesquite, which is native of the Sonora Desert of southern Arizona and northern Mexico, can have a taproot that goes down 200 feet. It makes its existence in a land devoid of life. If we live our lives outside of God, we'll also have a deep taproot. But that deep taproot is going to be rooted in our possessions, our passions, our popularity, our prosperity. We're looking for the perfect job. We're looking for the right crowd to be a part of. So it's our image that's important, you know. Maybe we're looking for that perfect wife that is feeding our ego, making us feel important in the wrong way. All of our striving apart from God is building your existence in a land devoid of life. So my first point is this. When you are trusting yourself, you are not trusting God. When you trust your heart and your own counsel, and subsequently trust your own strength in the strength of others, you are removing God from your decision-making process and ignoring his ability to provide for you. So what does Jesus say about this? But everyone who, and this is in Matthew 7:26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So this is a better way to do that. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord.
Right.
So what does it mean to be blessed of the Lord? True blessing, and I mean really true blessing, only comes from God. Just a short list of those blessings: wisdom, protection, abundance, ability, grace, joy, freedom, peace. And every one of those would have subcategories as numerous as there are people on the earth. Everybody has their own. For freedom, freedom may be for one person, I'm finally debt free. I have that freedom. Freedom for another person can mean something totally different. I'm no longer under an oppressive thumb. Every one of these can be a different type of blessing. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. What are the characteristics of a tree that's planted by the water? It has strength. It has roots that go deep, deep, deep into the soil to hold it in place. It has a network of surface roots that go out and it gives it stability. It has endurance. Even when the heat does come, it will still be fed because of the network of roots that go down into the soil. It has freedom. It's not needing irrigation. It's not needing cultivation. It doesn't need anything. It's there. It thrives. It survives. So what are the characteristics of Christ, of Christians planted in Christ? We have strength. If our taproot goes deep into the Word of God, we're able to have a strength that overcomes any adversity that we may possibly face. We have his word. When we're in the battle, we have scriptures that we can pull on. We got, I mean, there are so many ways that we can shore up our walls with the word of God. Quite literally, it just, his words are truth and they're strength. We also have endurance. When the heat comes, we will not wither. And I guarantee you the heat will come. It's not an if, it's a when. The life of a Christian is not always rainbows and unicorns. You know, I mean, there are struggles, but we have what God says here in 1 Corinthians 13 from the Passion. We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being, but God will be
shut that off and switch over.
Gentlemen, I believe we had our glitch for this mission. All right, where was I? He will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or and bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust him more. Not our sound system, but our... For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. And we also have freedom when we're rooted in Christ. We'll no longer seek the influence or affirmation from the world. We'll go on to the second half of verse 8. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The part of the tree that we see above ground is a visual expression of the system of roots that's down below. Our daily Christian lifestyle, in the same way, is an expression of our spiritual health. What other people see is a very good indication of where we're at. A Christian rooted in Christ will flourish even in times of trouble and will continue to bear fruit. Now, that's not meant to condemn, but rather a self-check on our spiritual health. As for me, when the heat is on and I'm feeling withered, thank you, Chris. When I'm feeling withered and I don't see any fruit in my life, it's very easy to feel condemnation. But we don't have condemnation. If my leaves are withered and my fruit is falling, I will try to remember to hold this up there, all right? If my fruit is falling, then I do need to check and see if there is a spiritual issue deep inside something. And it may not be something that I can see. I can't, you know, I can self-analyze as much as I want, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to see it. And this is why, really, we all should be in some stage of mentoring. Whether we are being mentored by someone, thank you, Chris, or you're mentoring into someone else. Everybody needs somebody. Because that person mentoring you is going to see your fruit falling and see your withered leaves long before you acknowledge them. So it's always good to have somebody that can speak into your life and be open to that. Be open to someone speaking into your life. I tell you quite honestly that I would not be up here right now if it wasn't for Chris pouring into my life as much as he does. Thank you, brother. So my second point is this. When you determine in your heart to trust God, you will live a life that continually produces fruit.
Amen. Amen. So good.
And Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." So know this. If you know that you're a good tree, and you know that you're a good tree because you're planted in Christ, you are going to be producing good fruit. Okay? So never be discouraged that you're not bearing the fruit that you should be. You may not be in harvest time, but the fruit is there. It may be in the root still, waiting to come out. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you were to trust your heart in decisions in your life, major decisions, if you went with your heart, that's like asking financial advice for someone who's in prison for embezzlement. It's not a good idea to go there. You need to seek God for your answers.
Amen.
Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." It really makes me think of the fruit of my doings, of things that I have done. And I thank God that we have a forgiving Savior that allows us to come to Him. That wasn't in my notes. That's just kind of personal reflection there. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I really like how the Message Bible puts it. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. So my third point is this. Only God knows the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. So to summarize, yes, this is going very, very quickly, isn't it, Chris?
Great.
Okay, good deal. Good deal. Not even any football this afternoon, so I mean. So my first point. When you are trusting yourselves, you are not trusting God. The second point, when you determine in your heart to trust God, you will live a life that continually produces fruit. And my third point was, only God knows the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. And that brings me to the main point. You cannot be led by your heart, but rather you must let God lead your heart. You have to always, I have great ideas. I have great thoughts. Thank you, honey. But even my greatest idea, my greatest thought is foolishness compared to God's thoughts. And we have access to God all the time. I mean, we always have access to his throne room. We can ask him, we can talk to him, we can find out exactly what he wants for us. Because my best decision is foolishness compared to his. Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Y'all, if we're going to thrive in this life, and at times even survive, we need to surrender the reins of our heart and give them over to God. And trust his leading. It is the only route to green pastures and still waters. So if you're in turmoil or not feeling like you're not bearing fruit, feeling like your leaves are withered, I'm going to ask our altar teams to come up. This really was a short sermon. So if you're in a season of drought or feeling withered from the heat of life, come up and pray with these guys. I mean, they can help you connect to the Father, and I assure you, he is the only one who's going to be able to get to the root of your problem. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you have so much room for forgiveness for us. That, Lord, we are able to dig deep into you for our strength, for our comfort, and for our support, Lord. I thank you for a network here in the church that we are able to get support from also, Lord, that as our roots intertwine with them, we become such a stable force. I thank you, Jesus, that everything that we do in you builds our root system and grows our trees stronger. So thank you, Jesus, for being here today. I thank you, Lord. Bless us and keep us as we go out, Lord. In your precious name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.